Good morning, church family. Turn to someone next to you and just say, I'm glad you're here and Christmas is coming. With Christmas coming, how are your Christmas decorations going, huh? Some people feeling good about that? Well, Christmas decorations bring a literal change to the physical exterior, interior of our spaces, our sanctuary. You know, at our home, when you walk into our front entryway, there's this crepe myrtle tree, and there's these beautiful little ball snowballs hanging that have been just precisely placed. My wife telling me where to precisely place those on a ladder. It's all her vision. There's an IKEA star that's lit up outside of our window. And when you walk into our house, you'll see this Christmas tree. And we each have our own special ornaments that we've gathered over the years. Isn't that kind of sweet? So I have one that I got maybe when I was 5 or 6 years old. It's this wooden baseball player. And he lost his hook. And I keep trying to put him up into the tree. And he keeps falling down. Poor guy broke his arm this week. And I had to super glue him. You know, what we're watching on our TV changes. Mr. Grinch comes on, the Grinch who stole Christmas, this character who has a heart two sizes too small. He's got garlic in his soul. We wouldn't want to touch him with a 39 and a half foot pole. I keep hearing Fred Brooks, I keep hearing you sing this song. I want to hear you sing the Grinch who stole Christmas. I think maybe we could arrange that next week. I don't know. The books on our shelf change. The book that comes in that is my Christmas companion is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's God is in the Manger. I seem to not be able to go through the season without that book. But Advent brings this transformation of our landscape, a more festive interior, even a more holy interior. And it reminds me that this is what God wants to do on the landscape of our hearts. That Advent comes to bring spiritual renewal to us, to literally alter our lives, to alter the interior of our hearts. There's a deep, deep work that is an opportunity in Advent. And as we are going to look at Isaiah and his words in chapter 35 to the Israelites, Israel needed this deep interior work as well. Isaiah covers a huge span of time, roughly 200 years. And this chapter is focused around the time 725 to 687 BC. King Hezekiah is reigning. And the focus is on Judah and how this nation from the north, Assyria, is coming and just wreaking havoc in the land. And so Hezekiah sort of panicking, Israel kind of panicking, what are we going to do? We're kind of in the next line of dominoes, as John Golden Gay would say. And so he's forming alliances with other countries. And so there's a deep work that the prophet Isaiah is calling the people back to. Stop trusting in other things. Stop trusting in other nations to save you. Put your trust in me. There's a deep work that God wants to do with his people in this chapter in Isaiah. It is one of the great Advent texts that we have as the church. And why don't you stand and we'll read it together and hear these words from Isaiah. It's a little on the longer side, but I think you will, we will appreciate this. Hear the word of the Lord. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a grand sweep of creation and humanity that Isaiah promises. It moves from landscape and geography to people, back to landscape, again to us, God's people. And so when we look again at these first two verses, that the desert, the parched land, the wilderness will literally become a fertile ground, that God will bring a newness to creation. Literally, in that time, the arid deserts, okay, these are places where vegetation and shrubs could grow. I think of hiking Echo Mountain in Pasadena. There's shrubs there, there's some greenery, but there's not a ton of life. Well, God says that he's going to replace this arid desert, this parched land, with fertility. Lebanon, the cedars, the forests of Lebanon are going to spring up. The Valley of Sharon is going to spring up right in its midst. It's like we're watching TV in analog or 720, and then all of a sudden it goes to HD, and then it goes to 4K. It's just bursting, bursting, bursting. John Goldengay says, the desert is bursting, bursting, bursting. It's literally busting out of the seams. I remembered this story, this movie I watched, maybe you've seen it, called The Biggest Little Farm. It is such a fascinating documentary, but this couple, John and Molly Chester, moved from Los Angeles, escaped the city, and moved up about an hour north of Los Angeles to Moore Park near Ventura. And they wanted to build this farm that replicated an ecosystem where biodiversity would bring life. And so when they showed up, this 200 acres of ground was literally, they tried to put a shovel in it, and they literally couldn't even barely get a shovel in. The rocks and the dirt were just hard, and they couldn't break them up. And so they ripped out 55 acres of trees. They built this elaborate worm compound to make fertilizer. They refilled an old irrigation pond. Molly Chester says it was literally like every animal you'd see in a children's book was brought in. Ugly Betty the pig was brought in, and they changed her name to Emma. Emma had 15 piglets. I mean, everything was bursting, bursting. In fact, one of the chickens hatched an egg, a double egg, an egg within an egg. Crazy. The land was transformed, literally. They said in their third spring, it was a virtual paradise. And pictures like that remind me of how we long for this. We long for creation to be made well, to be made whole, to be made right. I think of the ocean that I love to surf in. Well, there's 5 garbage patches of plastic in those oceans. I long for the day when things will be made new. And Isaiah says, this day is coming. How my heart needs to grow for the care of God's creation, for the way that he's going to bring wellness and wholeness to the earth. And then the scene moves to people. It moves to this picture of people being made well. It says, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. It says that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. And I love what John Golden Gay said. He says, this second scene moves from fear to hope for people whose lives have collapsed and who sit head in hands, fearful, anxious, depressed, lonely, tired, despairing. These same people have their burden lifted with confidence replacing fear and hope replacing despair and energy replacing fatigue. And what makes the difference is that God is coming. We see in these verses that actually there's a wellness that comes to people who are experiencing disabilities, right? Those who cannot walk, a blind person, a deaf, those who are hearing impaired. It says these same people are able to run and speak and see. How I long for that to come, for God to make this humanity well. I was at the North Hollywood skate park this week, actually, and you know, there's not a lot of parents who hang out at the skate park, but my son loves to skate, and there was another mother there, and we began talking. She was with her son, who was about 6 years old, and she said, you know, your son skates really well, and I said, thank you, thank you, and your son skates really well, too, you know, just being pleasant, and he was skating very well, and she said, well, my son has autism. And there he was with a pro skater having a skateboard lesson. This only happens in California, skateboard lessons, right? At the skate park. But there he was, this person taking interest and having him be a part of the entire community. And it reminded me of what Walter Brueggemann says is God's transformative compassion in this scripture, that God longs that everyone would be part of this new creation, that everyone would be part of this renewal, that the great includer would not leave anyone out, that everyone would have a place. How my heart needs to grow in that. How the landscape of my heart needs to change for seeing God's hand and God's transformative work of how he wants to bring everyone into this renewal. And then the scene again shifts back to the land. And it talks again about how this land will spring up, the bubbling of people, that people will inhabit cities like Los Angeles. There will be a bursting forth of people. And then there's this final picture that we get. This picture that has this holy highway springing up in the midst of the desert. And it's God's people, it's us. It's you and I walking on this highway. And this speaks of that there's been an inner renewal, that we've been made well, that we've been made whole. It says that there's no unclean or fools on this highway. And when you hear that word fool, it's really just someone who has forsaken God's ways and tried to just be independent of God, to not lean on scripture, to not lean on his ways. But it says that everyone on this highway will be aligned with God's purposes. Everyone on this highway, there is a sense of well-being. You know, when I was in Ghana a few years ago, you all sent me, I'm still so thankful for that. Thank you so much. But when one of the trips that we were taking, we were in this van and we were traveling so much the entire time, but in this day, it was maybe 6 or 7, 8 hours in the van, and we finally came to this last stop called a city of refuge. And we were tired, and it was actually golden hour in Ghana. That happens outside of California, but the sun was setting, And this place, City of Refuge, was an orphanage where young children were coming, being made whole. And I looked out my van window and I saw these two young girls, maybe 5 or 6 years old. I didn't know their story, but the reeds and the golden rushes were covering about half of their bodies. And you could just see the upper part of their torsos and you could see their faces. And there was a look of well-being. There was a look of safety. There was a look that everything had been made right, that they had been made well. And it reminds me of how my heart needs to grow for God's love and compassion for all of humanity to be made well. And he promises that those of us who will walk on this path, that there's this inner transformation that has happened in our lives, that we have been redeemed and that we have been ransomed. And these words will come up more and more in Isaiah, but Goel, Redeemer, just means that if you're in a family context and something happens to another family member, it's your responsibility to make sure that that person gets back up on their feet and that they are restored to well-being. And when you are ransomed, it means that there has been someone who has actually paid a debt or a transaction for you to release you from that servitude. And now you've been brought into God's family. And so when you think about that picture in Isaiah, it says that those on this holy way, that God has seen that it has been his responsibility to look at us as our heavenly Father and to make us well, to bring us into this renewal, that he has ransomed us, that he has saved us from a life of fear, from a life of worry. And he's brought us into his freedom. And so this picture in Isaiah, these scenes, they paint this grand, grand narrative of what God is doing in creation and what he will do. The land will be renewed. People will be made well. We, his people, will be made well. And all of that is good. But I know that there's a deeper work that God even wants to do still in our hearts. He wants to change and alter the interior of your life. He wants to bring newness. He wants to make you well. You know, one of my favorite things to do is listen to The Christmas Carol by Tim Curry. I listen to it not by a Victrola where I pull up my cup of tea and my rocking chair, but I listen on Audible. And Tim Curry, you know, I think why I'm drawn to this story is because that in each of us, we have this longing for this inner renewal, for this deep change that we believe can happen during the Christmas season. For Christ's coming. At the core, we want to experience Christ. We want our fears to be covered in love. We want our relationships to be made well. I want to let go of the people that I'm holding to the fire, that I'm holding to the hook. I want my fears replaced with love. I long for a deep interior work of the Spirit that happens in Christmas. And I was reminded, I was listening to Tim Curry as Dickens writes about Scrooge in the first chapter. He says, "Oh, but he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, Scrooge. A squeezing, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Hard and sharp as a flint from which no steel had ever struck out generous fire, secret and self-contained and solitary as an oyster." That's why I'm a pastor, not an actor. But Scrooge is then led on in his life to see the past, present, and the future. And he realizes in stave four, he comes as the last of the spirits brings him to this churchyard. His neglected grind, his gravestone bears his name. He knows that he needs a deeper interior work of renewal within him. And the Spirit points from the grave and back to Scrooge and the grave again. And Scrooge pleads, "Spirit, hear me. I am not the man I was. Why show me this if I am past all hope? Assure me that I may yet change these shadows you have shown me by an altered life." And then he holds up his hands in his prayer that his fate could be reversed. And he experiences this renewal of his heart and his life being altered. And I think of that, and that has been my prayer, and that is my prayer in this Advent season for us as a church, that even as we are changing and transforming as a church, we would be understanding that there's a deep spiritual work that God wants to do in us during this time. And I long that Christ would come and change my heart, change the way that I hold people to the fire, change the way that my fears can make me small and narrow, and see that actually God is leading me out into open space of freedom. Friends, Christ is doing a work in your heart. You know this, and he wants to continue to do this in you. Don't let this season pass you by without wondering and asking and listening for Christ. Christ, how do you want to alter the interior landscape of my heart? Every Advent we have this promise that Christ is going to change creation. He's going to change humanity. And Christmas brings a change to the interior of our homes. Christ comes to alter the landscape of our lives, because it's here precisely where he longs to dwell. Let us pray. So God, we do pray that you would be at work and that we would be watching and waiting and listening, and that we would cooperate with your work within us. God, we ask, make us new, make us your people. Renew us again. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.